As Pastor Bill concluded our sermon series last week on Paul's letter to the Colossians, the text upon which he focused was Colossians 4, verses 2 through 18. Within that passage, Paul mentions a man whose story we will begin to look at today. His name is Onesimus, and he was sent by Paul to accompany Tychicus, an associate of Paul's who often traveled as his representative. Paul tasked these two men to be the bearers of his letter to the Colossians and also a letter to a man named Philemon, or Philemon, as some pronounce it. You'll recall from our series on Colossians that Paul was in prison at the time he wrote that letter. And yet, by the grace of God, he was able, whether under house arrest or in prison itself, to continue his gospel ministry through the writing of numerous letters, 10 of which have survived and make up a little over a third of the New Testament. These prison letters, as they were called collectively, were comprised of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Colossians and Philemon were probably written at the same time, around 60 AD. Colossians being a letter written to the Christian community at Colossae, and Philemon being a letter written to an individual. Though Paul undoubtedly wrote many private letters to other individuals over the course of his ministry, Philemon is the only extant private letter we have where Paul addresses it to a particular person about another particular person, even though ultimately the letter was shared with the church in Colossae and in Laodicea and beyond. So, who was this Philemon to whom Paul took the time to write a personal letter? And given that it was a private correspondence, what difference does it make to you and me? After all, is it any of our business what Paul wrote to Philemon about? Well, the answer to that question is yes. Yes, it is our business because God providentially provided to include this letter in the New Testament. And he wouldn't have included it in the New Testament if it wasn't his intention that that we and every Christian should read it and apply it in our daily lives. So, how is the letter of Philemon relevant to us? It's relevant because it is about doing the right thing. It's about Onesimus doing the right thing. It's about Philemon doing the right thing. And since doing the right thing is what every Christian is to do, it's relevant to us as well. Like Onesimus and Philemon, we who are the followers, friends, and family of Jesus Christ are called to do the right thing no matter how hard it is and no matter how much it costs us. In spite of our failure to do so at times, we're nonetheless to strive to be people of the right, of the good, and of the true, just as our Lord himself is the embodiment of the right, the good, and the true. Being the one who alone is the way, the truth, and the life, and through whom alone our sins are forgiven, and we are made right with God for Jesus' sake unto life everlasting. When we fail to do the right thing, the good thing, the true thing, God graciously gives us the opportunity to confess our sins, to repent of them, and to receive the forgiveness of our sins by God for Jesus' sake. He gives us the help of the Holy Spirit to do better and to be better the next time, not to earn our right standing with God, but because he has given us our right standing with himself through our faith in Jesus Christ. Well, an occasion to do the right thing is what the letter of Paul to Philemon is all about. It's also about how believing in Jesus Christ can so transform a person's life as to make them a whole new person, a person in whom the Holy Spirit lives and whose life is no longer enslaved to sin, but who is a voluntary slave to Jesus Christ, making them the freest person of all. But more about that later. The letter begins with Paul identifying himself as the author, as per usual. But then he describes himself in a way that is not per usual for Paul. His usual description at the start of a letter is Paul, an apostle, or Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, or Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. In one case, he identifies himself as a servant of God and an apostle of Christ. In another case, he doesn't use a title at all, but only uses his name. But here, in his letter to Philemon, Paul uses a term he's never used before at the start of a letter. He describes himself as Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He's dropped his official title and lays aside all appeal to his authority as an apostle, but as one friend writing to another and as one who is in prison for the sake of the gospel, Paul appeals to Philemon's sympathy and love alone. The full passage in verses 1 through 3 reads, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Timothy was a traveling companion and a designated representative of Paul. He was also the recipient of two letters of his own from Paul, which are included in the New Testament. Paul had written to Timothy, who was a pastor in the church, and by extension to all pastors in the church, detailing the role and responsibilities of those who serve in the pastoral office. Now, we don't know for sure who Apphia and Archippus were, though it has been suggested that Apphia was the wife of Philemon and Archippus his son. If so, Philemon and his family were the hosts of the church family who gathered in their home for worship, prayer, and fellowship. Archippus, who is mentioned by Paul in both his letter to the Colossians and in his letter to Philemon, is described by Paul as our fellow soldier, indicating that he had probably worked shoulder to shoulder with Paul. Perhaps he was also the pastor at the church in Laodicea as well. Now, Paul describes Philemon as our dear friend and fellow worker, and that speaks to the high regard and genuine affection that Paul had for Philemon. Indeed, the whole Christian community had for Philemon. But in light of his godly character and stellar reputation, there is something that has been troublesome for many Christians about Philemon. Philemon was a slaveholder. It's also troublesome for many that Paul says nothing in his letter about the whole matter of slavery, a practice which was commonplace in his day. Nor in his letter to Colossians, where Paul wrote explicitly on the relationship between masters and Christian slaves, Paul did not condemn slavery or even seek to overturn it. And for that reason, many have criticized him, believing that he should have been an outspoken opponent of slavery, the slavery on which the ancient world was built. Well, we will consider the reasons for Paul's silence later. But for now, Paul warmly greets Philemon, his family, and the church that meets in their home, saying, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." On the heels of this greeting to Philemon and the others, it soon becomes obvious that this really is a personal letter to Philemon himself, as reflected by Paul's use of "I" and "you," thus highlighting the directly personal way in which Paul intends Philemon to read the letter and apply it to himself. One that continues with these words of thanksgiving and prayer in verses 4 through 7. "I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in the sharing of your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people." Philemon's faith and generosity towards fellow Christians had first come to Paul's attention through Epaphras, who had been Paul's fellow prisoner in Rome for a time and who was a native of Colossae and minister of the church there. In his Bible commentary series, William Barclay says that Philemon's house must have been like an oasis in the desert, for, as Paul puts it, he had refreshed the hearts of God's people. "It is a lovely thing," says Barclay, "to go down in history as a man in whose house God's people were rested and refreshed." What better use of our home and hospitality could there be than that? Turning our attention back to verse 6, let's read again Paul's message to Philemon. "I pray that you may be active in the sharing of your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ." Dr. Barclay says the phrase, "the sharing of your faith," has three possible meanings. It may refer to Philemon's share in the Christian faith, similar to someone having a share in a business partnership. And thus, Paul's prayer would be that the faith he and Philemon have a share in would lead Philemon to a deeper and deeper understanding of Christian truth. The phrase can also mean fellowship, and may therefore be a prayer that sharing in Christian fellowship with other believers will lead Philemon ever more deeply into the truth of God. Finally, the sharing of your faith can mean the act of sharing. In that case, Barclay says Paul would be saying to Philemon, "It is my prayer that your way of generously sharing all that you have will lead more and more deeply into the knowledge of the good things which lead to Christ." Whatever Paul had in mind here, all three of these interpretations of the sharing of your faith apply to us and to every Christian. Number one, that sharing in a common faith in Christ should bring us ever deeper and deeper into an understanding of and obedience to the truth of God. Number two, that sharing in regular fellowship with one another, in worship and service and prayer, should lead us more and more toward the goal of Christian maturity, Christian love, and Christian truth. And number three, that by generously sharing in the giving of ourselves and our resources for the sake of others, and especially for our Christian brothers and sisters, we will see more and more how good Christ has been to us. Good in leading us to faith, forgiveness, and salvation, and supremely good in giving us a share in Christ. If the third interpretation is closest to what Paul has in mind, as Dr. Barclay believes, then it means that by emptying ourselves, we are filled with Christ. It means that to be open-handed and generous-hearted is the surest way to learn more and more of the wealth of Christ. It means that the man who knows most of Christ is not the intellectual scholar, not even the saint who spends his days in prayer, but the one who moves in loving generosity amongst their fellow men. Philemon was just such a man. His characteristically generous and loving nature and deeds were known to all. Well, soon, Paul will ask his generous friend to be more generous yet by extending that generosity toward Onesimus, the one on whose behalf Paul is making a heartfelt appeal to Philemon. It is an appeal for the sake of a man Paul will describe as his son, as his very heart, as one who is very dear to him, but who, in contrast, was known to Philemon only as a useless, thieving, and runaway slave. His useless, thieving, runaway slave. A crime which under Roman law was punishable by death. So what happens next? How will Philemon respond to Paul's plea on behalf of his wayward and criminal slave? What will become of Onesimus? Will Philemon have him thrown in prison or put to death? Inquiring minds want to know. But alas, our sermon time has come to an end. So you'll have to come back next week to find out what happens next in this biblical cliffhanger. So until then, pray that God softens Philemon's heart before the homecoming of his useless, thieving, runaway slave, Onesimus. Amen.